we'll have prayer and get going. I've had a very unique day today. Has everybody had a wonderful day? I pulled up at the motorhome today and got out of the truck and started unloading it. And I couldn't find my backpack. And my backpack keeps my two Bibles and my computer with all my sermons on it. So, I was fortunate to have this new one at the motorhome that I've not used yet because I didn't want to spray it, you know, because when I'm preaching, I mean, a lot of protein gets on there. So I'm going to stand back a little bit today because I don't want to mess this one up until I get a cover for it. But anyway, I was thankful I had this new one there, and I had a little thumb drive like you guys use, and I had my sermons on it. I was going to have to appeal to one of you for my sermons. Okay. All right, let's pray and get started. Heavenly Father, privileged to be here tonight, another opportunity to seek your face. And Father, there's a lot of confusion out there today about the seven last plagues and whether or not we're going to be secretly raptured away. Secretly raptured away. Or are we going to be here through the seven last plagues? Help us to understand this subject, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. God always sends a message to prepare his people for major worldwide events which affect their eternal destiny. And we know that to be true. If you go back in time, you remember Noah preaching for 120 years. And we did a little study once before, and I thought it would be good to do it again tonight. But I want to make sure that I do. Yes, I do. Okay. In Genesis 5:25, remember, Methuselah lived 187 years and begat who? Lamech. Now, the reason I'm bringing this up again is because before the world could be ended at that time, the flood come and destroy it all, there had to be a minimum of two witnesses. That's biblical. Really, there needs to be three witnesses. And so I want you to see that God is merciful before he brings this planet to an end as we know it now. He will give us at least three warning messages. And by the way, God has a pattern in which he uses, and all we have to do is go back into the Old Testament, look at what happened back in those days, and be assured that it would be repeated again. God would use the same methodology. So we find that Methuselah lived 187 years, and he begat Lamech. After he begat Lamech, Methuselah lived 782 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Methuselah, let's read it together, were 969 years and he died. So remember that. Methuselah lived 969 years and he died. Now, Lamech was 182 years, and he had a son. And he called his name Noah, saying, "This one will comfort us concerning our work and the toil of our hands because of the ground which the Lord had cursed." Noah was 600 years old when the flood waters were on the earth. Now, what I want to show you is that Methuselah means in the original language, when he dies, it will come. Now, I want you to think about that for a second. God knows no haste and he knows no delay. There is a timetable in Scripture. God does know what he is doing. And at a time in history, unbeknownst to humans, other than knowing the indicators as found in Scripture, the end of this world will come and Christ Jesus will come in the clouds of glory. And I believe that it's soon. I really, really do. No man knows the day or the hour, but just as sure as the flood came back then, it will come again as far as the world coming to an end. Now, let's do the numbers. Methuselah was 187 when he had Lamech. Lamech was 182 when he had Noah. Noah was 600 years old when the flood came. You add the three together, 969. So the very year that Methuselah died is the very year that the flood came. When he dies, it will come. That is a witness. That is a witness. Also, Noah himself preaching and his family preparing that ark was another witness that the end was coming. Now, it's interesting, Methuselah died the very year the flood came. But he died before the flood came. Therefore, he was a righteous man. There were others, I believe, died before the flood came and will come up in the resurrection of life. But there are only eight that got on the boat, and that was Noah and his family. At least it's good that his family got on the boat. Now, as we turn to the book of Revelation, the pattern would be repeated in the book of Revelation. We've looked at the three angels' messages many times. Then I saw another angel flying in the midst of heaven. It goes on to say, to preach to those who dwell on the earth, to every nation, tribe, tongue, and people, saying, fear God and give glory to Him, for the hour of His judgment has what? Come. And worship Him who made heaven and earth, the sea, and the springs of water. And then a third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, if anyone worships the beast and his image and receive his mark on his forehead or on his hand, he himself shall also drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out full strength into the cup of his indignation, and he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. Now, we already know from previous studies that Revelation predicts a final conflict between true worship and false worship. And we also know that as you look at the picture there in Revelation chapter 14, that those that embrace this threefold message are pictured in Revelation 14. Here's the patience of the saints. Let's read the rest of it together. Here are those who keep the commandments of God and what? Faith of Jesus. There'll only be two groups of people down here at the end, folks. Just like in the book of Daniel, it will be a test of loyalty. In the days of Daniel, the test of loyalty for the three Hebrew worthies was the second commandment forbidding the worship of graven images. Is that not clear as you study that story? It is crystal clear. Since the three Hebrews would not bow down to the image and violate the second commandment, they were threatened with imprisonment and death. In the last generation, the issue will not be the second commandment, but the fourth commandment. After the mark of the beast is enforced, there will be two classes of people: those who receive the mark of the beast and those who receive the seal of God. Those who are disloyal and those who are loyal. Now we find in Revelation 15 that God's wrath is earth in earth's last hour will come in the form of the seven last plagues reserved for those who receive the mark of the beast. You know, I hold meetings like this all the time. And I present these messages. And the Word of God is perfect. Steve Vail is imperfect. I don't always do the best job of representing Christ up here and preaching His Word. So, I take full ownership of that. But what I cannot understand, ladies and gentlemen, when we read the Bible and the fourth commandment is to keep the seventh day Sabbath holy, has not been changed, that people will willfully, do you understand what I'm saying? Willfully continue to step on God's holy Sabbath day and feel comfortable doing it all the while saying to themselves, you know, it really doesn't matter. Everybody keeps Sunday. What does it matter? It is in Scripture. It is crystal clear. And James 4:17 says that to him that knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. Ladies and gentlemen, this is a life and death issue. Obedience to the commandments of God through the grace-saved relationship with Jesus is important. You can fool yourself, you can deceive yourself, you can play games with yourself, you can play shell games and move this and that and the other. You can go to your preacher and you can put your eternal life in his hands and be lost. I'm sorry. I'm sorry. Trust no man. Follow in the footsteps of the Lord Jesus Christ, ladies and gentlemen. Jesus made it, he kept it, and he commended it to us. And in the end, your sincerity, your arguments will not hold water. You say, boy, Steve, you're being tough tonight. I didn't plan on coming on strong like this. Just something is impressing me that some of us are sitting on the fence and we're playing games with truth because we've been going to church for so long. And we've been receiving warm, fuzzy stuff so that when the truth comes and it hits us between the eyes, we struggle with it and we don't know what to do with it. But we have been lulled to such a depth of sleep, ladies and gentlemen, from unbiblical preaching that it has dulled our ability to respond to the Word of God. And before it is too late, by God's grace, let us respond to the Word of God. I'm begging you tonight, don't push this away lightly. Don't say, well, my preacher says, ladies and gentlemen, there will be millions of people that will enter the gates of destruction on the say-so of a preacher. Let it go. You better know what the Word of God says. You better know what the Bible says. There are such deceptions out there today. You know, the famous man Billy Graham just passed away. And Pastor Graham's pastor, I mean thousands of people are going by that casket every day, 20 minutes from my house. And Pastor Graham's pastor was on the radio the other day and he said, oh, we ought to be rejoicing. Billy is in heaven looking down on us right now. That he is alive, he's not dead. Ladies and gentlemen, how long will we embrace Catholicism? How long we as Protestants pro-Scripture hang on to these things that send forth lies to people? How long? How long? It is important. It is meaningful. It is. Those who yield to human traditions and human laws, selling out their devotion to Christ, will ultimately experience the unmitigated wrath of God. Don't fool yourself. Steve Vail, don't fool yourself. We will answer to God for the light that we have. We will. At some point in our lives, we've got to stop worrying about what people think and what churches think. And what does God say? What does the Bible say? At what point are we going to endeavor to please Jesus and make Jesus the significant other in our lives and not father, not mother, not sister, not brother, not friend, not pastor, not church, but what does the Bible say? You notice I'm staying away from that computer. Poor Connie's catching the car wash. My heart's just heavy, ladies and gentlemen. It's heavy. Some of you here are sitting on the fence and you're causing me to have to wake up every morning at 4 o'clock to pray. Please, please just accept the truth so I can get some sleep. I'm not kidding you. And you know I love you. You say, boy, you're preaching straight tonight, hollering at us. No. Let me tell you, if I didn't care, I do care. And you know, I don't ever want to stand up here, and I've said this before, being condescending and making it sound like, oh, you know, I've got it all together and you don't, therefore God's going to deal with you. Hey, he's dealing with me too. He's dealing with all of us. But I can assure you, ladies and gentlemen, just as surely as Adam and Eve sinned, obedience to God is important to him. And when these preachers stand up out there and they tell you the law of God's been done away with, if you know your Bibles and you've been spending time in God's Word, then you know that's not true. When they're telling you that when a person dies, they go to heaven and they're looking down. I don't care what grandma said, grandpa said. They live to the light that they had. That's not in Scripture. That's spiritualism. It comes directly from spiritualism, and it came in to Protestantism through the door of the Church of Rome, because she's got to have the dead living. I was visiting with a couple on Sunday night. Staunch Roman Catholics they were. Both of them went to Roman Catholic schools. And he told me, he said, Steve, God has revealed truth to me. And the last three Saturdays I have kept by God's grace, keeping the Sabbath holy. He said, my wife and I love Jesus with all of our hearts. And now we know and understand what the Scriptures say about these things. We were just told what to believe before. Now we know because we are in the Bible. Now my heart just leaped for joy. You got people like that that will not argue and bicker with the Word of God. And then those are the people that follow Jesus wherever he goes. And then there are those that are like goats. I would do this, but. Goats, but sheep follow. Now I'm not asking you, you know, you understand what I'm saying here. I'm not asking you to follow me. I'm asking you to follow the Bible. And listen, I want to make this abundantly clear. Some folks come along and say, well, I'm not going to be a Seventh-day Adventist. I'm not, you know, on a Seventh-day Adventist, I have to keep the Sabbath. No. The Sabbath doesn't belong to the Seventh-day Adventist. The Sabbath belongs to Jesus in the Bible. That's right. It belongs to the Bible. You don't have a problem with me. You don't have a problem with the church. If you're struggling with this, and I understand it, I'm not trying to throw rocks. But at some point in time, ladies and gentlemen, you know, days tick away. They turn into weeks and weeks into months and months into years. And when the Spirit is moving upon our hearts, at that moment, we need to respond. We do. God's Word assures us that His children will be alive during this time, protected by His grace. While the plagues will be falling all around them, they will not be touched. God's church will go through the tribulation and emerge triumphant. Now, people want to stone me for saying that. Because they have been told for years that they're going to be secretly raptured away. And that you're not going to be here. I had a lady one time in Kansas City. I was doing meetings like this. And she came up to me and she said, I disagree with what you presented tonight. I said, okay. Then share with me what you believe. Well, I believe that I'm going to be secretly raptured away. I said, I believe that we're going to go through the tribulation and the trials. And she said, well, I believe the other way. And I said, well, give me a Bible study. Show me from Scripture. She says, I can't. But I just know that it's right because my preacher says so. Now, folks, we put a lot of trust in human beings. We do. We do. And some of it is noble. We ought to be pastor appreciative, but not pastor dependent when it comes to our eternal life. You understand that a Protestant preacher is not endowed with divine attributes, like the Roman Catholics say they put on their priest, where they can create the Creator, and they say certain Latin words, and the water becomes holy water. We don't believe in all of that. All of that as Protestants. This lady couldn't show it to me from the Bible, but she believed it. Ladies and gentlemen, I don't want to believe anything or put my hope in anything that I cannot prove from Scripture. And I want you to ask yourself right now, and you may get mad at me for asking, but what I say to you, I say to me. Can we prove from Scripture, to your own satisfaction and to the satisfaction of that person that comes to you in sincerity and ask you to share with them from Scripture why you believe the way you believe? You understand this is bigger than us?
Yes.
We are responsible to share with those that come across our pathway. And I said to the lady, I said, you know, if I'm right, you know, it just got a little personal. I said, if I'm right, then you're in trouble because you have set yourself up for a deception and you're going to freak out when those plagues start falling. In fact, you're going to know that according to your theology, you were left behind. And I said, now, if you are right, then I'm all right because I'll just be secretly raptured away. You know, folks, I find that just good common sense, sitting down and reasoning things through and thinking about them. You know, biblical stuff's logical. It is. It's logical. It's logical. And we need to learn how to rightly divide the word of truth, study for ourselves. And you say, Steve, you keep saying that. Well, maybe this Saturday afternoon, for those of you that want to hang around, none of this is mandatory. I'll teach a class, maybe for an hour or so, on how to do inductive Bible study. And that'll be for those of you that want to hang around. And you know, folks, this kind of stuff's important. Comes around once or twice in a lifetime, maybe. Need to make it important. Now the question is, are we on the verge of the tribulation, the time of the end, and the battle of Armageddon? Now, I like my little slide right here. It says, objects in the mirror is closer than it appears. We know that, don't we? Those cursed rear view mirrors over on the passenger side. In Revelation 15:1, and then I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels having the seven last plagues, for in them the wrath of God is what? Complete. Isn't that what it says? The wrath of God is complete. So God's wrath is not his anger at sinners, it is his judgment upon sin. And if we hold on to sin, we will be the recipients of the wrath. The seven last plagues are the awesome result of a world separated from God and a planet in rebellion. Now, I'd like for us to look at some events before Jesus comes. And pay close attention to this and see if this does not make biblical and logical sense tonight. Events at the end, the worldwide preaching of the gospel. Jesus said in Matthew 24:14, when this gospel of the kingdom is preached in all the world for a witness, then what comes? The end of the world comes, right? It does. The end of the world comes. So to me, the greatest of all signs is the everlasting gospel going to the world. Some people think that it's more tornadoes, more hurricanes, more disasters, more Did I say earthquakes? Earthquakes, whatever. And I'm sure all those have their place, but to me, the everlasting gospel going to the world, because that's the only thing that changes our hearts. We can be motivated by fear. We can say, whoa, look at all the disasters going on around us. We need to get ready to meet Jesus. Well, I'm not saying that's all bad, but I can tell you, ladies and gentlemen, the true motivation is when we look to the cross and we see the price that's been paid and how much love has been bestowed upon us and how long-suffering Christ is. Number two, all humanity makes a final eternal choice. I don't understand how all that's going to happen, but the Bible says it's going to happen. There will be a time where it says, he that is unclean, let him be unclean still, and he that is filthy, let him be filthy still, and he that is righteous, let him be righteous still. That's obvious. People are making choices. Every one of us in here will make a choice. We will all make a choice. Number three, the mark of the beast is enforced in a final conflict over worship. Number four, God's loyal people lovingly obey him. And number five, seven last plagues are poured out. Christ delivers his people. Notice Revelation 15:8. No one was able to enter the temple till the seven last plagues of the seven angels were complete. Now that's a heavy thought. Let's read that one more time together. No one was able to enter the temple till the seven last of the seven angels were complete. If God's people were to be raptured or taken to heaven before the plagues were poured out, they would obviously have entered the heavenly temple. But the Bible says no one enters that temple till after the seven last plagues. Now, somebody might argue and say, well, they're all going to just stand outside the temple till the seven last plagues are over on earth. Hello? I've got some property to sell. But the Bible clearly says that no one will enter the temple in heaven until the seven last plagues are fulfilled. In Daniel 12:1, notice, at that time Michael shall stand up, the great prince who stands watch over the sons of your people, and there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even to that time. And at that time your people shall be delivered, everyone who is found written in the book. We need to be written in the book, right?
Yes.
In Revelation 22:11, I just alluded to this. He who is unjust, let him be unjust still. He who is filthy, let him be filthy still. And he who is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he who is holy, let him be holy what? Still. In Revelation 16:1, then I heard a loud voice from the temple saying to the seven angels, go and pour out the bowls of the wrath of God on the earth. Now, do God's people go through the tribulation? That's a scary thought, isn't it? It's a scary question. But I want to ask you a question. Do you love Jesus?
Yes.
Is he your best friend?
Yes, he is.
Is he your everything?
Yes.
Then why fear? Why fear? If we belong to him, no matter what we face, whether we perish or live, what does it matter? We're in a relationship with him. At some point in time, ladies and gentlemen, every one of us will be deeply tested. There's too many examples in the Bible of that. Now, the plagues of Egypt broke the stronghold of slavery. When you go back into Exodus chapter 5 and verse 1, it says, afterwards Moses and Aaron went in and told Pharaoh, thus says the Lord God of Israel, let my people go that they may hold a feast to me in the wilderness. You know the story of slaying the sacrifice and eating it with bitter herbs, fully dressed, staff in hand, and the blood on the doorpost. Passover. And when the death angel came, what protected the Israelites from the death angel? The blood. So are we saying that the blood of Jesus is not powerful enough to protect us when we're living down here in the last few moments of Earth's history and destruction is falling around us? Is there not enough power in the blood of Christ? There is. They went through the plagues of Egypt, did they not? There is no arguing about that. They were God's people at that time. They went through the plagues. The Hebrew worthies went into the fiery furnace. Yes, they did. Revelation declares God's triumphant people who go through the tribulation as victorious. It says in Revelation 7:9, after these things I looked and behold a great multitude which no one could number, of all nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. That's awesome. Clothed with white robes, with palm branches in their hands, these are the ones who come out of great tribulation. It doesn't mean they escape it. They go through it, and they come out of it victorious. That's why they are arrayed with the white robes of the righteousness of Christ, and the palm branches representing victory. It says, and washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve Him day and night in His what? Temple. And He who sits on the throne will dwell among them. They shall neither hunger anymore nor thirst anymore. That means that they were hungry at a time. They were thirsty at a time. The sun shall not strike them nor any heat. For the Lamb who is in the midst of the throne will shepherd them and lead them to fountains of what? Living water. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. We go through trials and tribulations, ladies and gentlemen. Now again, they went through. This thing locked up on me. There we go. They went through the plagues of Egypt. What happens when you have something new? My wife says, I don't like anything new. The Hebrew worthies went into the fiery furnace. Just repeating what we looked at a moment ago, Revelation declares that God's triumphant people who go through the tribulation as victorious. Then I saw another angel in heaven, great and marvelous. Having the seven last plagues. For in them the wrath of God is complete. Again, God's wrath is not His anger at sinners. It is His judgment upon sin. Seven last plagues are the awesome result of a world separated from God and a planet in rebellion. I wanted to repeat that twice so that we get it. Now let's move on. Then I heard a loud voice from the temple saying to the seven angels, go and pour out your bowls of wrath of God on the earth. The first plague has to do with sores. Remember? Revelation 16:2 says, a foul and loathsome sore. Now, some people have asked me before, Steve, does that mean AIDS? No, I don't think so. I don't know what it is. Bible just simply says it's going to be something terrible. In Psalms 46:1, though, I do know this. God is our, let's read it together. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, even though the earth be removed and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea. Why? Because of our relationship with Christ. It says that the sea turning into blood. I don't know how that's going to happen, folks. Not going to speculate. But it says in Revelation 16:3, then the second angel poured his bowl on the sea, and it became blood as of a dead man. And every living creature in the sea died. Also says that the rivers are turned into blood. Then the third angel poured out his bowl on the rivers and springs of water, and they became blood. And I heard the angel of the what? Waters saying, you are righteous, O Lord, the one who is, who was, and who is to be, because you have judged these things. For they have shed the blood of saints and prophets, and you have given them blood to drink, for it is their just due. Right? It's pretty clear what it's saying. But notice Psalms 33:16. I love this. Bread will be given him, his water will be sure. Number four, scorching sun. Well, we could read all kinds of things into this one. You want to worship the sun? I'll give you all the sun you want. And by the way, we're going to have two songs at the end, because we were supposed to have a song before the sermon, and Steve jumped the gun because he was too focused on this. It just hit me. Then the fourth angel poured out his bowl on the sun, and power was given to him to scorch men with fire. And men were scorched with great heat, and they blasphemed the name of God, who has power over these plagues. Isn't this interesting? And they did not repent and give glory, and give him glory. I've often wondered about that. It almost seems like that once the seven last plagues are poured out, probation is closed. Yet it says they didn't repent, and if you have an opportunity to repent, that means you have an opportunity to turn. Something to study. In Psalms 91, verse 1, I love this verse. He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. Now, I know what that means. You heard that song, Under His Wings? You know what that's talking about. In the most holy place, there's the Ark of the Covenant, and inside the Ark of the Covenant are the two tables of stone, and above the Ark are the cherubims with their wings, and the Shekinah glory shines between those two angels. And it illuminates the mercy seat that represents Christ. The Bible is saying those that dwell in the secret place, in the most holy place, and abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God. In Him I will trust. I'm telling you right now, ladies and gentlemen, I've got a lot of friends that are pastors. I've got men that have gone before me that were my mentor that are now deceased. And I could tell you right now, I've never trusted in them. I've appreciated them, but I'm going to trust in God. I'm going to trust in God. Surely He shall deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the pestilence, or the perilous pestilence. Number five, darkness. It says in Revelation 16:10, then the fifth angel poured out his bowl on the throne of the beast, and his kingdom became full of what? darkness. And they gnawed their tongues because of the pain. In Revelation 16:11, they blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores and did not repent of their deeds. But Psalms 91 verse 5 says, "You shall not be afraid of the terror by night, nor of the arrow that flies by day, nor of the pestilence that walk in darkness, nor of the destruction that lays waste at noonday. 1,000 may fall at your side." You got to be there for that to happen. "And 10,000 at your right hand, but it shall not come near you." Wow. It shall not come near you. Only with your eyes shall you look and see the reward of the wicked. Wow. Now, ladies and gentlemen, there's another plague. It's the sixth plague. We've looked at five so far, right? But there are seven. Now, when you get to the sixth plague, you find that that is the gathering to the Battle of Armageddon. And then the seventh plague is the Battle of Armageddon. So in order to understand the Battle of Armageddon in its fullness, we must realize that it is part and parcel of the seven last plagues. I don't see my sound man up there because he's used to me getting long-winded, and I'm assuming you have a track. So we need to get the sound man. Somebody needs to get him up there. So, James, if you could run and grab him. And you're saying, "Wow, we're getting out early tonight." This is part one. Really what I wanted you to see is those first five plagues. Because when we get to the sixth and seventh plague, I will need all the time that I'm giving you tonight. I will have to borrow. And it will be very interesting on Thursday night. You will find this fascinating. Now, it's going to get heavy. It's probably the heaviest presentation that I do. You will need crash helmets and seat belts. But ladies and gentlemen, as we think of the seven last plagues and we think of the protection that will be granted us, how can we not trust in Him and